1 Samuel, lesson 12. God's choice of a leader. God's choice of a leader. We have been talking about King Saul. We're in chapter 16. And the introduction says the greatest cost of Saul's disobedience was his loss of fellowship with the Lord. His loss of fellowship with the Lord. That is the greatest cost of disobedience. Is a loss of fellowship with God. Saul no longer had fellowship with God. Saul was far away from God now. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, lesson number 12. He lost fellowship with God. And now it says God had now chosen a young shepherd boy who did have close fellowship with him to be the next king of Israel. So the next king of Israel was chosen. He was a young shepherd boy. He did not have any experience in royalty. He was not born into a royal family, but he did have one thing. He had a close walk with God. And that matters more than any training one can get. That matters more than anyone's upbringing is one's walk with the Lord. All right? David did not have a college degree in being a king, but he did have a close walk with God. And that's all that God was concerned about. He had a close walk with God. So here's Saul, who does not have fellowship with God anymore, so he's losing the kingdom. And here's David, who did have a close walk with God, and he's being chosen to be the next king of Israel. Now, when we're talking about God's choice of a leader, realize God is the one who chooses leaders. Amen. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we like the leader or not, we have to come to grips with the fact that God chooses a leader. Now, I will say this. Sometimes God's choice of a leader, or who God puts in a leadership position, is not there because God endorses what that individual has done or does. Okay, there have been people throughout history who were in positions of leadership that were wicked, ungodly, cruel men. And they were in positions of leadership. You might say, well, why did God put that person in that position? I mean, isn't that God promoting that person? Isn't that God blessing that person? Putting that person as a king or as an emperor or as a leader? Why would God do that? Well, sometimes it's because that's what the nation deserves. Sometimes it's because the nation's far away from God, so God gives them a leader that's also far away from God. And God says, okay, you don't want me to rule over you anymore. Remember, the people came to Samuel years earlier and said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a man to be our leader. And God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. It wasn't because Saul was a godly man. God told them, Saul's going to be taking things away from you. He's going to turn against you and all these things. So just because somebody's in a position of leadership doesn't mean God is endorsing them, saying, yes, I like this person. It's just that God in His sovereignty has put that person there for His purposes. All right, let's take one example. God's going to allow, because God's in control of everything, right? God's going to allow the Antichrist to rule the earth. Why? Because God endorses the Antichrist? No, but because God has a plan. And in order for that plan to unfold, God's going to put the Antichrist in power. He's going to rise to power. He might be in power already, folks. We don't know. He might be in a position of leadership already. Or he could be a little baby right now. Or he might not even be born yet. We have no idea, and there's no way to know for sure. But whatever the case, God's going to allow that man to rise up through the political system, whether it be through a United Nations, or whether it be through a European Union, or whether it be through any political office. He's going to rise to power and he's going to rule the earth. He's going to be the most powerful man in the whole world. But because God has a plan. So in God's choice of a leader, we have to just, number one, accept it. That's number one. Accept who God has chosen to promote or demote. Accept it. You don't have to agree with it, but accept it. Say, you know what, I might not like this person that's in leadership right now. I might not agree with this person morally or whatever, or politically, but God's put that person there and I have to at least accept and respect that part of it. The Bible says we are to obey authority. And the Bible says that we are to honor them. Now, it doesn't mean we agree with them. And it doesn't mean we endorse them all the time. But we do have to at least respect that position. And as long as that person or government is not asking us to do something against our faith, we do it. Right? I mean, if the government says, you know, this is the law and it doesn't violate the Bible, well, then we follow those laws. It's when they contradict the Bible, then we say, okay, now we can't contradict the Bible. Saul was demoted. David was promoted here. So let's look at verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He's speaking to Samuel. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel's crying. Samuel's heartbroken over this whole Saul situation. How Samuel anointed Saul to be king, and now Saul's been disobeying God and offering sacrifices when he shouldn't and not destroying the Amalekites like he should. And God finally said, okay, Saul, you lost the kingdom. You forfeited. You've been disqualified, Saul. You've disobeyed me. And Samuel just doesn't seem to accept that. He's weeping, and God says to Samuel, enough is enough. God says to Samuel, no more weeping, Samuel. I've rejected Saul. And there's certain things that you're not going to change God's mind about. There are things that you can pray for and God will answer certain prayers, right? I mean, we pray about things and God will answer prayer. And He does answer prayer. But there's certain things that God says, well, this I'm not going to change on. You know, Samuel's weeping over Saul, probably, you know, praying, saying, God, please, you know, bless and help Saul to be a good king. Or who knows what Samuel was praying, but God finally came to Samuel and said, no more. I've rejected him. He's done. And that's letter A. There is a point of no return. There is a point of no return for individuals and nations. There comes a point in an individual's life where that's it. God says, okay, you've rejected me so long, so much, I give you up. I turn you to your own way. That's sad. Because the Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You know how before a person's saved, the Holy Spirit will convict them and work in their heart about a certain thing. But if they keep telling God no, there comes a point where God says, okay, you're going on your own now. And that's a dangerous position. The book of Romans talks about it in Romans 1:24, where it says, and God gave them up. Because talking about nations, countries, where countries keep telling God no, where countries keep rejecting God's word and kicking God out of this and kicking God out of that and saying, can't talk about Jesus here, can't read the Bible there, can't talk about salvation and this and that. Finally, God says, okay, you're on your own. I'm not blessing you anymore. I'm not going to protect you anymore. I'm not going to lead you anymore. You're on your own and trouble is coming. Yes. It applies to all nations, and the United States is following some bad footsteps. We are. So, there is a point of no return. We don't know exactly when that point is, only God does. There are some preachers out there that believe we've already crossed that point in our country. I don't know. We don't know. But it is scary to think of. Now, letter B, instead of weeping over what God has decided upon, do what He wants you to do, in light of His choice. Instead of weeping over what God has decided upon, do something. Samuel's weeping. And God says to Samuel, no more weeping, and I got a job for you to do. In verse 1, fill thine horn with oil, go to Jesse, because one of his sons is going to be the next king. So right there, God says to Samuel, no more weeping, get up, I have something for you to do. Don't walk around, and this is good for us Christians, don't walk around as all sad and with your head down because of how things are going in the country or in the world or wherever it might be. Don't walk around with your head down all depressed. Do something for the Lord. Okay? God wants you to keep your head up and God wants you to keep serving Him. Don't let the bad events around you depress you where you don't do anything for God and all you're doing is weeping all day. All right? Keep busy for the Lord. Now, he says in verse 2, Samuel says to God, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. I mean, yeah, this will go over real well. Saul finds out I'm going to anoint the next king. Saul will really approve of that. Where are you going, Samuel? Oh, I'm going to anoint the guy who's going to take your position from you. Well, that'll go real well. He says, he'll kill me. For I have provided me, the Lord answers, take an heifer with thee. God says, don't worry, Samuel. Take an heifer with you, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say you're going to offer a sacrifice. All right? So let her see, even the greatest of spiritual leaders struggle with fear. Even great Samuel, the great prophet of God, struggled with fear. So that's normal. All the great leaders of time past have struggled with fear. It's just that those leaders overcame their fears. That's a normal thing, though.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus, Lord, if there's any way out of this, but then he also said, not my will, but thine. That's right. It's normal human reaction. And he says, just take an heifer with you, and you're going to offer a sacrifice. So that's letter D. God does not require us to always reveal all we are doing for him to others. God says, don't worry, Samuel, you don't have to tell him you're going to anoint the next king. You just go and offer sacrifice, and that's it. God doesn't always call us to reveal everything. All right, letter D. God does not require us to always reveal all that we are doing for him to others. Yes. Yeah, that's a good point. I like that. Because, you know, one of the surest ways to get your mind off of bad things is to start doing things for others. Because then all of a sudden you get your mind off of yourself, you're thinking about others, you're not going to be depressed anymore. So that giving is a sure cure for depression. A lot of people in the world, you know, they struggle with depression, and it's because, you know why? Because all they're doing is thinking about themselves. They're being selfish. All they're doing is thinking, I have it bad. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Me this, me that, woe is me, sorry me. And all they're doing is me, me, me. That's selfishness. And if you just take your eyes off yourself and do for others and help others, that's a cure. And you'll be blessed. Your heart will be happy. That's why so often we hear this testimony of people that go to the nursing home. People over and over, I hear this testimony of, I went to give a blessing to them, but I left with a blessing. Because you are being blessed, because you're giving of your time, you're giving of your singing and of whatever it is you give of to help these people, and God's blessing you in return, and you leave with a happy heart because you see that they've been lightened up, it lightens you up, and it's a sure cure for depression. So, God gives them something to do. He says, don't worry, you don't have to reveal everything. In verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled. Oh boy, they said, Samuel's coming to town. We must be in trouble. It's kind of like in school when the principal walks into the room, in my classroom, all the kids get real quiet. You know, if I'm teaching, or if it's a study hall and I'm in the classroom and the principal walks in the room, all of a sudden everybody gets nervous. Oh no. And if the principal calls somebody out of the room, he's in trouble. And they all start whispering about it, all the students. I say, listen, stop, you know, whispering. You don't know. And Samuel, he walks into town and everybody gets nervous. They said to him, it says they trembled. Comest thou peaceably? Are we in trouble, Samuel? Because, man, if the prophet shows up, it's like if the pastor knocks on your door, all of a sudden you think you're in trouble. What did I do now? Oh, no, I'm getting a visit from the pastor. No, that's not why you're getting a visit from the pastor. You're not in trouble. All right, but they were trembling. And in verse 5, he said, I am coming peaceably. Don't worry. He said, I'm just here to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. So they have a little spiritual time. All right? And what the Lord is doing here is letter E. The Lord leads us one step at a time. God didn't tell Samuel who was going to be the king yet. God told Samuel, go to Bethlehem, gather the sons of Jesse, and then I'll show you. One step at a time. That's how God leads you. God doesn't show you everything from the beginning. He leads you one step at a time. So here he goes. And all the sons gather in verse number 6. It came to pass when they were come, Samuel looks on Eliab and said, oh, this is the guy. This has to be the one, Eliab. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel looks at this guy, Eliab, and says, oh, sure, this is the guy. He's tall, he's big, he's strong, he's older than the other guys. This has to be the one. And God says, no. God says, I don't decide that way. God says, I don't judge based on appearance. And that's letter F. It is easy to judge simply based on appearance. It's easy to judge based upon appearance, how somebody looks. Oh, well, they look like a good leader. And listen, in our country, so many times people vote just based upon how an individual looks or speaks or carries himself. Never mind what the individual believes morally. Never mind what the individual stands for as far as what that individual desires to do with the country and you know, how even Christians. You know, even Christians, never mind if the candidate approves of abortion or homosexuality. They don't care about that. Oh, I like how he speaks, so I voted for him. Because I like, he was such a good speaker, and he just looks like a good leader. Well, how about what the person believes about abortion? Did you know that? Oh, well, I didn't really think about that. Oh. See, it's easy to judge based upon appearance, but God doesn't judge based upon how a person looks or how the person talks. Okay? And in verse number 8, well, again, God looks at the heart. And in verse 8, Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. So Jesse said, oh, well, here's my next son. Maybe it's got to be him. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Nope, not this guy. And in verse 9, Jesse made Shammah, the next, probably most likely the next in age. And said, okay, maybe this is the one. And he said, nope, not this one. Verse 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. These are not the ones, Jesse. Sorry. So in verse 11, Samuel says, okay, are these all your sons? And then Jesse says, oh, well, you know what? There's one more. He's the youngest, though. And he's keeping the sheep. Which, by the way, being a shepherd back in those days was like the job nobody wanted. All right, that's the job you give to the least important. Say, hey, all right, this is, you know, here you go. You be the shepherd. You go take care of the smelly sheep. Nobody else wanted to do that. And yeah, there's one more son, all right, Samuel. His name is David, and Samuel says, all right, you need to go get him, because I'm not leaving until I see him. So send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So that shows us letter G. David was the least likely to be chosen. David was the least likely to be chosen by man. And that's how God works. God chooses the ones that we would not choose. God chooses the people that others would look at and say, no, this guy, he's just a shepherd boy. He's young, inexperienced. We can't really use him. So he was the least likely to be chosen. But we see in verse 12, he sent, brought him in, and he was ruddy, meaning he was red-haired, with all of a beautiful countenance. He's a handsome, young-looking guy, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one, God told Samuel. This is the one. So letter H, what do we learn? The positions of spiritual leadership. Now we're talking particularly about spiritual leadership. You know, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers. Any spiritual position should never be based on popularity, appearance, or charisma. Those positions should not be based on popularity or how the person looks. 1 Timothy 3 spells out the qualifications for a pastor. Nowhere in 1 Timothy 3 does it say, oh, he should be handsome, or he should be tall, he should be strong. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says nothing about his physical appearance. What it does say is, he needs to be blameless, He needs to be not greedy for money. He needs to be not given to wine, not a drunkard. Needs to have a good family. You know, his children need to be serving the Lord and all. That's what God says about the spiritual leader. Same thing for deacons, etc. Nothing about physical appearance. So it's not a popularity contest. And David was not winning the popularity contest. He was the least likely. But God said, no, he's the one. Because God was looking at his heart. Letter I, David was a man after God's heart. David loved God. And David spent time with God every day. Now, David was a shepherd boy, which means he was out in the fields all day long. And undoubtedly, he had time to spend with God. He didn't have anything else to do. He's out in the fields. He wasn't nothing else going on, just kind of sitting there out in the fields with the sheep, walking around, and he would spend time with God. He'd pray, he'd sing. We know that he was a musical man. We're going to see that even today. David was a man of music. He wrote music, and he played music. He played on harps and other musical instruments, so he would play his music, walking out there in the fields, nobody to bother him, nothing to distract him. And he spent time with God. He was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:33 talks about that. How he was a man after God's heart. Yes?
Did he write most of the Psalms?
Absolutely. He wrote most of the Psalms, actually. Most of them. Probably, I'm just guessing, but I would say probably 90% of the Psalms David wrote. And David was a man after God's heart. Now in verse 13, we see that Samuel takes the horn of oil like God told him. We've already mentioned this. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. He takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brethren, and what happens? The Spirit of the Lord came down upon him from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went from Ramah. So letter J, Samuel did not perform an empty ceremony. This was not some kind of empty ceremony. Okay, it wasn't empty. It wasn't just to do, going through the motion. No, this was a special ceremony. This is what God told them to do, and it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit came down. The Spirit was there. So this wasn't just an empty ceremony. This wasn't meaningless. This had a lot of meaning. This was God saying, that's the man that will be the next king of Israel, and I'm going to be with him. So, accept it. The brothers needed to accept it. Maybe the brothers are sitting there thinking, what? The youngest? This guy? The shepherd? Why not me? Why would he get chosen to be the king? That's not fair. They needed to accept it. Maybe Jesse, the father's thinking, whoa, the youngest? Well, I thought surely Eliab, my eldest son, would be the king. You know, why would this be my youngest son? So Jesse needed to accept it, and all Israel is going to need to accept it. You have to accept who God chooses. He doesn't always choose who we think should be chosen, does he? Sometimes we think, oh, I think so-and-so should have been chosen. I think so-and-so should be in that position. No. God has chosen. And everybody's where God wants them to be. And that's the way it needs to stay. Yes?
Situation?
Sure.
Situation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right.
You're right about that. God knows exactly who should be where and when and all of those little details. He's got the master plan. So, accept who God has chosen to promote or demote. And number two, apply spiritual gifts where God is chosen. When God puts you in a position, you need to apply your gifts in that position. Now David's been put into a position. David's now chosen to be the next king. So he's going to begin. God's going to put him in the right place. Now let's talk about Saul. What about Saul? Well, verse 14, things aren't going so well for him. His life isn't being blessed right now. Why? Because he's chosen to disobey God on many occasions already. He's already broken God's commands, and he's already tried to pass the blame on others. He's never owned up to his sin, remember? So Saul's not doing well, and we shouldn't be surprised. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So, interesting. Verse 13, the Spirit came upon David, but in verse 14, the Spirit departed from Saul. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and leave people. It was different back then. Now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit forever, the Bible says. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But, also, if a Christian lives a life of sin, the Bible says they quench the Holy Spirit. They reduce His influence in their life. And that's also similar. So, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul was a troubled man. And we're going to see it's going to get worse. Saul would be a troubled man. Letter A, the highest cost of sin is losing fellowship with God. That was the highest cost of sin. It wasn't even so much that Saul was losing the kingdom. The highest cost was Saul was now out of fellowship with God. Saul, for the rest of his life, is going to be a miserable man. The most miserable person on the earth. The most miserable person on the earth is not the wicked, ungodly, unsaved person. Although they're miserable too. They can be, and they usually are. The most miserable person is the Christian who's living in sin.
Amen.
Because the Christian who's living in sin is really going to be in trouble. Because the Bible says that God disciplines His own children. The unsaved, they don't know the Lord, they're far away from God, they're not saved. And they can live in sin, and not that their life is easy. The Bible says the way the transgressor is hard. It is. They have difficulties, miseries, heartaches. They do. You know it. You work with them. You see what they go through. But the most miserable person in the world is the Christian who's trying to live like the world. Because they have a new nature now. And the Holy Spirit's telling them they're wrong. Their conscience is telling them they're wrong. God's dealing with them. They're going to go through miseries. And that's what Saul's going through. Letter B. God has sovereignty over everything. Even the demons. God's in control of everything, even the demons. Even the demons. Because we read even in the book of Revelation how during the millennial kingdom, Satan and all the demons, they're going to be locked up in a prison for 1,000 years. If God tells them to do something, they have to do it. All right, Satan and his demons are not more powerful than God. And if God says, this is what you're going to do, and it says in verse 14, it sounds awkward, but the Bible says it right there, an evil spirit from the Lord. God sent a demon to bother Saul. You might say, whoa, that's kind of weird. But because Saul had disobeyed God and had gotten to the point where he refused to own up to his sin, and God says, all right, you're going to be a troubled man now. You're going to be a troubled man. Now, this has nothing to do with Saul's salvation or anything like that, but it just has the idea that this is letter C. It applies to letter C. The Lord can give peace of mind, but He can also take peace away. So letter C, what God is doing is He's taking Saul's peace of mind away. He's going to be a troubled soul. When you reject God, when you reject God's Word, you become a troubled soul. And Saul is a troubled soul. God took away his peace. The Bible tells us how to have peace. The Bible talks all about peace. That word peace is mentioned so peace of mind. You want peace of mind? The Bible tells us how to have it. The Bible says that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. Isaiah 26:3. You want peace of mind? Keep your mind on the Lord. The Bible tells us also that if we cast all of our cares upon Him, we'll have peace. And that if we pray about everything, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall rule in your hearts. How do you have peace? By praying, meditating on the Bible, meditating on the Lord. That's how you can have peace of mind. Philippians chapter 4 tells you, be anxious for nothing. All right, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall rule in your hearts and minds. That's what the Bible says. That's how you have peace. So here, Saul, can't expect him to have peace. God took it away. Letter D. Sin is the cause of many mental problems. Sin is the cause of many mental problems. We live in a world today where mental problems are on the rise. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Because we live in a world that is more and more rejecting this book. And what are we seeing happening? Mental problems. Listen, somebody that walks into an immigration center and kills 14 people and himself afterwards has a mental problem and it's the result of sin. Somebody who goes to his mother's house where his 3-year-old niece is and goes to Gregory Street between Wallington and Passaic and throws her in the river off the bridge and she dies. He has a mental problem. And he told them before he left, he said, watch the news. He knew what he was going to do. That's a mental problem. That's sin. And the man was on drugs and all kinds of problems. And they still don't know where he is. They're still looking for him. Right over here. I mean, I drive over that bridge all the time. You probably do too. That's a mental problem. It's because of sin. Now in verse 15 they said, Saul's servant said, hey, behold now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They said, Saul, you got problems. They said it lovingly, I'm sure. But they said, Saul, you're troubled. You got some problems. We need to get you some help, sir. You know, they're his subjects. They're his servants. And he's the king still. You know, yes, God said, Saul, you're no longer king. But it didn't happen overnight. It was a gradual thing where Saul's going to lose the kingdom. It didn't happen right away. So Saul was still wearing the crown. All right, and they said, Saul, we need to get you some help. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, seek out a man whose cunning play are in the heart, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Saul said unto his servants, go ahead, provide me a man that can play well. Find some good music, that'll help me. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And in verse number 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That is a cunning player and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters. He's a wise man, a comely person, very handsome, and the Lord is with him. This is a good guy, and he's a good musician. Now, is this ironic? Is this by chance? No, because God's going to bring him in. Now, letter E. David was already known for having a musical talent. Letter E. David was already known for having musical talent. I said, oh, wow, I've heard about this young man, David. He's a good musician. Maybe we can get him in. And not only that, but letter F, David was also known for having the presence of God in his life. Not only is he a good musician, but he has the presence of God in his life. God is with him. He's a good man. So they knew about David. The word was getting around. And that shows you letter G. Others will know when you're walking with the Lord. Others are going to know it. When you're walking with the Lord, amen. You don't need to go and tell people. They're going to know it. How are they going to know? Well, they're going to know because you talk different than everybody else. They're going to know because you carry yourself differently. They're going to know because of your attitude. You're going to have a different attitude. And they're going to say, wow, why are you so happy? Why are you so chipper? Why don't you talk like everybody else? And they're going to know that you're different. And you can then explain to them, well, I'm a believer. So they knew he was walking with the Lord. So in verse 19, Saul said, yes. Let me have this man David in my palace. So in verse 20, Jesse sends some bread and wine and a goat as gifts to Saul with David, showing Jesse paying respect as he should to the king. And in verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him and beloved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Saul said, I like this man, David. Isn't this ironic? Now, Saul doesn't know yet that this man David is the one who's going to be the next king. And interestingly, David still respects Saul. Now, God told David, you're going to be the next king, but yet David also knew, hey, it's going to be in God's timing, not in my timing. David did not try to take the kingdom away from Saul and say, well, it's mine now. God said, it's mine. I want it now. He waited and he was very patient. And he became Saul's armor bearer. So he actually worked for Saul. He began working for Saul. And God is in control. Letter H. God was moving and preparing David for future service. God was moving and preparing David for future service. God's basically saying to David, David, no more being a shepherd. Those days are done. It's time to get you into the palace where you can begin to learn what it's like to be a king. You know, how a king behaves. Although Saul wasn't the greatest example. But he's still going to be getting accustomed to palace life and no more shepherding in the fields, but now you're going to be working in the palace. God has his way of preparing. getting David ready for future service. So we see in verse number 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That, letter I, shows us there is great power in music.
Amen.
Music has great power. And the Bible talks all about music. All right, we could spend a whole lesson talking just about music. We'll mention a few things this morning. Brother Tony?
God, the devil always copies God.
Yeah.
And he came up with rock music. He's using
the
music for evil.
I believe there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that. Let's just look at a few verses and we'll mention a few things. 2 Kings 3:15. We will mention a few things here. 2 Kings 3:15, this is one of those topics. Oh, you're going to talk about music? Don't talk about my music. Boy, that's a big one with teenagers, let me tell you. That's the number one. The number one with teenagers. Anytime I teach in Bible class with my 7th and 8th graders, if I talk about music, I'm getting in trouble. They're going to get mad at me. But, you know what? You've got to tell them what the Bible says and how they need to make wise choices about their music. Music is a very powerful tool, and it can be used in the wrong way. I mean, you'd be shocked to, I mean, you probably already do know, I don't know if you would be shocked, but the lyrics on some of the songs that teenagers listen to today are just ungodly, wicked.
Yes.
I mean, you know, they have labels on the CDs now. They have labels on the CDs that tell you there's bad language on this CD, and yet this is what the kids listen to at schools and everything, yes. Yeah. Yes. Every generation. Yeah, that's good. And you know, you should know what your teenagers are listening to and what your children are listening to. I think it's very important. I mean, you know, it's very disturbing, you know, and these kids, and in my Christian school class that I teach in, I have 16 7th and 8th graders, and it's a Christian school. And yet, I hear what they talk about. What are they talking about? They're talking about the latest videos they've watched on MTV. They're talking about the newest songs. And these are not, you know, these are ungodly songs. They're nowhere near Christian songs. It's upsetting to see. And that the devil has a stronghold on a lot of teenagers that way. And look at 2 Kings 3:15. Music is very powerful. Elisha said, "Bring me now a minstrel," meaning a musical instrument. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That music, the godly music, impacted Elisha so much that he began to speak the word of God. Also, 1 Chronicles 25:1. And there's many more verses we could look at, but 1 Chronicles 25:1, speaking of David again, later on in David's life, it says, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service the sons of Asaph." These were the musicians and of Heman and Jeduthun, and that he who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number according of the workmen according to their service. And it goes on. So these were all musicians. They had full-time musicians in the temple. Full-time musicians, where all those people did was worship God through music. Now let's get back to our last verse here, where it says, Saul was refreshed, Saul was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's just say this at least, letter J. So we don't have much time to go into great details about types of music and this and that. But let's at least say J. And I don't think anybody can argue with this one. Godly music is that which edifies, leads the heart to worship, refreshes the spirit, and soothes the mind.
Amen.
I think we would all agree that godly music would do those things for you.
Amen.
All right? And there's music out there that does that for you, but there's also music out there that does the opposite. And music can very easily take your heart away from God, the wrong kind of music.
Amen.
Godly music leads you to worship, leads you to think about the Lord, refreshes your spirit, and soothes your mind. That's what happened to Saul. His mind was soothed. and it calmed him down and it helped him. That, listen, the great composer, the great musician, Bach, whom I think everybody at least knows a little bit about, all right, great musician. Here's what he said about music. He was a Christian, by the way. He would write on his songs initials, which were in Latin, but in English, the initials would be like, in the name of Jesus, he would write at the end of the song, or he would write at the end of his song initials, which meant, for the glory of God. Amen. Bach was a Christian. And he said this, music is a mixed mathematical science that concerns the origins, attributes, and distinctions of sound, out of which a cultivated and lovely melody and harmony are made, so that God is honored and praised. But mankind is moved to devotion, virtue, joy, and sorrow.
Amen.
Music has a powerful, powerful effect. You need to be careful of it, because it could be used for good or bad. I mean, the Bible tells us as Christians that we are to make a melody in our heart, a melody of worship and devotion. But yet, there are those who would rather focus on the flesh. And how that influences them. Well, and again, you talk to the teenagers, and their excuse always is, "Well, it makes me feel good." Or, is that our criteria for what's good and what's not? It's so amazing that in other areas of life we understand the difference between right and wrong. And as Christians, we would never say, "Well, I'm going to commit this sin, and it's okay because it makes me feel good." But yet, when it comes to the realm of music, somehow we think it's separate, different, and we just make our decisions based upon how it makes us feel. Is that consistent with the Bible? Does the Bible tell us to choose things because it makes us feel good? And yet there are churches today all across the country that, rather than having music that causes you to worship God, they have music that just pumps up the flesh and gets everybody all excited, and they leave church saying, "Boy, that made me feel so good." But did you really cause you to think about God, worship God, or did it just feed the flesh? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Let's close in prayer, amen? And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?